Good morning. Since the beginning of the year, we've been going over a series of sermons that we've entitled The Otherness of God. One of the chief characteristics that I think truly sets God aside from his creature is that he is absolutely consistent with himself. Unlike man, God does not change. We have unexpected things happening in our life all the time. We are surprised by different things that take place. Over the last 2 weeks, it has been a very strange 2 weeks for me. I have been sick, and you were surprised last week when Pastor Beaver was giving the message because I was home. I was surprised when I went to the foot doctor and realized that I had to stay off my foot after he cut all my toes for an hour. And I had to go home and keep my feet up. And I'm wearing shoes today, so praise God, because it's the first day I've had shoes on since they did that. And then throughout the week, it's been quite an uphill climb. The internet in this building has been off and on. But one of the worst happenings, this was Friday, around noon or so, my computer crashed. I somehow got a major virus on my computer, and it went haywire. So I had nothing to work with because all my information that I was working with was on my computer. But thanks to my son, he recovered everything that evening. And, of course, I spent most of yesterday trying to get my stuff set back up. And so we are constantly seeing change in our life. We are constantly inconsistent with how we do things because we don't have the ability that God has to know all things at all times. Nothing ever unexpected happens with God. He knows all things. He's in all places at all times in his complete fullness. And unlike God, we change. With that said, turn to James 3. Yes, we've changed the sermon this morning. Next week, we will look at Exodus 34. James 3. Starting in verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly, it's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless God our Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and curses. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we come before you now and worship you. We praise your holy name because you instruct us through your word. Father, we are so inconsistent. We know what your word says, yet we do the other. Father, our hearts are constantly going astray. I pray this morning, Father, as we look into your word, that your Spirit will be present with us and that he will lift us up and give us the illumination of your truth. And that while we look into your word, Father, we would glorify your name, that we would exalt Christ, and that we would rest upon the power of your Spirit. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. You may ask the question, Why are we talking about man and his inconsistency when the series that we are going through is entitled The Otherness of God? Well, as I contemplated this and went over these things, in which this sermon in Exodus 34, I was going to preach last week, and God did not see fit for it to be preached last week, nor did he see fit for it to be preached this week. Because as contemplating it, and as my computer decided to blow up in my face, I went another direction. So basically, I put this sermon together yesterday. Because I began to think and contemplate the aspect that if we are going to truly understand how important it is to understand God's consistency, we need to understand our inconsistency. Just like if we are going to truly understand our salvation and the goodness of God in it, we must understand our depravity. And so today, we are going to talk about the inconsistency of man. So to look at ourselves will definitely deepen next week's sermon. So by our very nature, we are inconsistent, even with our very tongue. If we look at the text that we're looking at this morning in James, so for those who may get this in the evenings, you've got something to work on. Now, I'm not going to take it in the same way necessarily that you guys will take it when you preach through it. Yet, what I have to say here, you can use. So in verse 8 it says, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Let's stop there for a moment. Is there a suggestion being made in the text here? Or is there something being stated that is absolutely factual about man? When we consider all the aspects of who we are in Christ, or who we are as created in the likeness of God, as we'll see in a moment, we cannot tame our tongue. Listen to what he says. "But no man can tame the tongue." He doesn't say that it's difficult. He says you can't. So we automatically realize that there is something about us that is absolutely different than who God is. Because as we've learned about God, when he speaks, it happens. Where his word is, God is. And where God is, his word is. They are absolutely connected to one another and cannot be separated. They are consistent. Whereas when we speak, our tongue, by our fallen nature in Adam, is unruly and evil, and it is full of deadly poison. We've heard the old adage, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." We are never hurt more than by somebody's words. Words are powerful. And we may use words to someone's face, but behind their back, we say something totally different. Or we may say, "I love you," with an act totally contrary to the love we just proclaimed. That's because we are absolutely inconsistent with ourselves. And inconsistency is not merely a flaw, but in fact, it is evil and a deadly poison. For us to be inconsistent with who we are, understand that what I am saying here is not just the aspect that we have inconsistencies because we're a created being, but we are inconsistent with who we are. With the mouth, we bless our God and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. When we consider that statement for a moment, we realize that we are taking the very same tongue and we're blessing God and praising God and worshiping God and turn around and we malign our brother. We speak evil of someone that God has put in our wake. How is that in line with being made in the image of the Most High God? He takes this back not only to our salvation, but even further, that he is calling us to account in the very creation of who we are, all the way back to Adam. When he created man, he created man in his image. And therefore, we should be reflecting that image in everything we do. And so if God, as we will learn very fully next week, that he is absolutely consistent with himself, then we too should be consistent with who we are as being created in the likeness of God. And to do otherwise is to be evil. Not to have a flaw. We need to understand how important this is. Because we slough everything off as though it's not that big a deal. Oh, I know, that wasn't that. That was just, yeah, I know I said. But, you know, I really didn't mean. That's not just a flaw. That's not just a sense of error. But according to this passage, it is an unruly evil, a deadly poison. That is what comes from our mouth. Remember when Christ was speaking about the bowl, when the Pharisees were talking about washing it and that they weren't cleaning their hands and whatever. And he came back and he said, the evil comes from within you. You wash the outside of the bowl, but inside is filth. It's from within that that evil comes. And we need to understand this about ourselves. If we do not understand that this evil comes from us and that our inconsistency with who we are is not something that is just a flaw in our character, but it literally is an evil that is coming from us. We cannot think to live inconsistent with what the Father has given us. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and curses? My brethren, I love the way Paul addresses, this is James here. All the writers address us in the same way. He does it in such a loving, compassionate way. He doesn't address us as heathen. He says, my brethren, my loved ones, those I care about. He's not being brutal, but he's being brutally honest. And he says, brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. If we are who we say we are, then we should be producing a fruit that is consistent with who we are. You've heard me talk about this many times, that our identity is crucial to how we live our lives. We even discussed it somewhat in Sunday school class this morning. If we don't recognize that our identity has the foundation in the person of Jesus Christ, that we are not our own, but that we were bought at a great price. If we take the principles of Scripture, and this is where a lot of these problems occur for all of us, we tend to take the principles of Scripture, the beautiful commands of God, and we begin to erect them and to build this beautiful structure all around us as we obey these commands. And one day they all fall down. They crumble. There's no love behind them. There's no elegance. There's no beauty. Because they had no foundation. You can take the perfect building material, the most expensive and elaborate design, and lay it on a foundation that is made of dirt, and it will crumble. And so, the most important aspect of how we build our lives is that we build it on that foundational truth of Jesus Christ. Not just on the words, but on the very person, the very nature of God. We have been going through this to try to understand who God is. If we do not understand who God is, we will not understand who we are. And we will not understand how important it is that we begin to see ourselves in light of the truth of the gospel. To walk, to live, to worship, to obey because of the gospel, not because of our own self-righteous ideas. If we are a fig tree, then we will bear figs. If we are an olive branch, we will bear olives. If we are a freshwater spring, we will not yield salt water. Consider what it says in Matthew 7, starting at 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. How terrifying is that passage? Because as every one of us are in this room right now, we should be considering the fact that we do not live up to what this text is saying. We do not consistently bear the fruit that God says that we are to bear. We do not consistently live and walk according to the Spirit. Those of us who are born of the Spirit, those of us who have been purchased with the price that Jesus Christ paid, we fail to produce that fruit continually because, and this tells us, a good tree does not produce bad fruit. But you and I know that we produce bad fruit. I can tell you that over the past 2 weeks, the frustration that I felt with different things, I was producing some bad fruit, even if it was in my own mind. So does that leave me? Where does that leave me? But we need to camp out here for a while. We need to camp out on the aspect of thinking upon who we are in our human nature. That sin that remains in us. And to recognize how inconsistent we are. You know, as a preacher of the Word of God, there is nobody that recognizes his own inconsistencies more. I preach the Word of God and then ask the question, how did I not live according to what I just preached? Why do I struggle with these things that I bring and set before you? I bring this delicacy, the beautiful Word of God, and I say, consume this, be transformed by it, and yet I struggle to be transformed just like you. And I'm consuming this throughout the week, and yet I recognize such inconsistency in my life. I am a child of God. Why do I struggle to pray at times? It's inconsistent with who I am. Christ was consistent with who he was. He never failed to worship the Father. He never failed to pray as he needed to. He never failed to love the Father as the Father deserved. And I would say that none of us have ever loved God as he deserves. Yet we are his children. So we need to consider this, that even as believers, we tend to still not be consistent. If we continue to look at James and go to James 3:13, we will see that selfishness is inconsistent with who we are and is against the truth and is demonic. We need to think about these in this type, that the gravity that these words hold. Recognizing that when we live according to our selfish impulses, desiring for ourselves without considering others, it is not merely a character flaw, but much worse. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For wherever envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. This whole paragraph just explodes with our inconsistency. Lying against the truth. Lying and truth are inconsistent with one another. And he's asking the question, you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart. You boast. And in that boasting, you lie against the truth. And this wisdom, this way of thinking, this way of living does not descend from above, but is earthly. That's inconsistent. Living as the world, when we claim to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, is inconsistent. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. It is sensual. It is demonic. That word should really overwhelm us. To think that when we live like this, when we are self-seeking, which is absolutely inconsistent. Think about what I've said about the greatest evidence of a believer. Matter of fact, it's the thing that is required of us even to be saved. We must be humble and submissive. And that means that we've humbled ourselves before someone else who is God, Jesus Christ, and we have submitted ourselves totally to him. We have surrendered everything of ourselves, forgotten who we are, and we've attached ourselves to the one and only God. To be a child of God means you have rendered yourself nothing. You have acknowledged before God, I am a man. I am nothing. I deserve nothing but the wrath that your word says I deserve. And so I bow down and say, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. What comes from my mouth is inconsistent with what you have done in my life. He goes on to say, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. This shows the inconsistency of this way of thinking. We have the transformed mind. We've had a heart that was of stone that has been changed to flesh that we can believe and that we can now, through the grace of God, obey. And yet, our hearts are so easily tangled in this web that we weave continually over our own desires, over what I want. Verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace. Looking out for yourself without looking out for others is hypocrisy, and it is inconsistent with who we are in Christ. It is inconsistent with peace and righteousness. If I am concerned about my righteousness at your expense, then my righteousness is unrighteousness. There is no righteousness in it. There is no one more righteous. There's never been any man more righteous, more holy than Jesus Christ himself. And he came to this earth to die for you. He didn't need to come for himself. He didn't need to go through what he went through to make himself better. He was already holy, holy, holy. He was the righteous one. So he didn't come to act out a life of showing his self-righteousness. No, he came to give himself. And that's where the righteousness appeared, is in him giving himself for his brother. He laid his life down. And so we do this without partiality. We do this without hypocrisy, without inconsistency. It is in this that the fruit of righteousness is shown, in peace, as we make peace. Remember in Philippians 2:4, it says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. If you are only looking out for your own interest, then you're inconsistent with who you are in Christ. Whatever you do in life affects every one of your brothers and sisters. We have this tendency to think, well, this is my private life. This is my church life. Oh, and this is my business life. And this is my recreation life over here. But God does not, the Word of God never separates any of that. Like we spoke of in Sunday school this morning, when we think about the church, when we think about who we are in the church, we are part of the kingdom. And at no time are we not citizens of that kingdom. We cannot leave this kingdom and go to another and cease to be a part of this kingdom. We are still under the authority of the king of this kingdom. We are still under his protection wherever we go. And we are still obligated to bring him, and more so, when we are away from the kingdom, even more so should we bring glory to that kingdom, to the king of that kingdom. And we can only do that by being selfless. I bring this up because this is probably the biggest problem that we have as human beings. We are so self-indulgent. There's nothing wrong with hobbies. There's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with buying something that you'll enjoy. But if you don't consider the brother in that, if you don't consider who you are in Christ when you are doing those things, then you're building up treasures on heaven, I mean on earth, instead of building the treasures . It's not about these earthly things. It's about the things of heaven. Where do wars and fights come from? Where do they come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? That war in your members, you lust and you do not have, you murder and you covet and you cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Fights are caused because of our inconsistency in seeking our own pleasure at the expense of others. We are inconsistent. Think about these things. You need to understand these things about yourself so we can understand the glory of God in his inconsistency. Because it's his inconsistency that we will find that saves us. Because as you can tell, we have no hope of saving ourselves. We are at battle. We are at war with each other. Because I want this and you want something else. That is evil. As the body of Christ, what would it look like if my right hand was warring with my left hand? How ridiculous would that be? As a matter of fact, how stupid would that be? My right hand's holding a blade and it wants to cut my left hand off because it doesn't like what it's saying or doing. That'd be pretty stupid, wouldn't it? My right hand doesn't like the way my left hand snaps its fingers, so the right hand's going to attack it and cut it. That doesn't make much sense. You've just lost a part of your body. You lose your left hand, it's going to be awful hard to clap. You see, the body is who we are. We are incomplete in ourselves because we are individual members of one another. Because, see, selfishness exists because of us thinking we are individual without being a part of everyone else. But when we realize that we're individual members of one body, that changes everything. You can't be selfish when you are individual members of one body. For all you married people out there, what does selfishness feel like in marriage? The husband and wife, when selfishness exists, problems exist. Selfishness is very hard to deal with in a marriage because you're there to do for the other, to build the other one up, to sacrifice, to give, to submit, to love, to honor, to cherish, obey. That's not the way the world wants. But that's what God says. And that's the way we are to see ourselves, is in light of who God is. And to avoid the wars and the fights that we build up. Man's inconsistency is so deadly that it will send you to hell. In Matthew 7, returning there, Matthew 7, 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" What's the problem here? These are men that are going to stand before Christ on Judgment Day. And they're going to look at him and call him Lord. Lord, Lord. Emphasizing who Christ is. Lord, Lord. And then they're going to tell him everything he did. They're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed everything, who gave himself for his people. And they're going to stand before him with the gall to say, "Did we not prophesy in your name? We've earned our entrance into heaven. Did we not cast out demons in your name? I have earned my entrance into heaven. And done many wonders in your name? Give me what I deserve." And Christ says, "I will give you what you deserve. I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" These men were doing everything in the name of Christ. They were proclaiming the name of God. They were casting out demons. They were doing many wonders in the name of Christ. And Christ says, "I don't know you. Depart from me." Because these men were extremely inconsistent with the name they proclaimed. They saw the name of Jesus Christ as merely a magic incantation. I can cast out demons with that name and earn my way into heaven. I can prophesy in that name and earn my way into heaven. But he said, "Those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." And we know that John tells us that the command of God is not burdensome, but that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to be consistent with who we are, even in heaven, means to bow down in submission before the throne of God. Because it is there that we find our consistency with the power and the work of Jesus Christ. Because he did it. And I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to offer except to say, "Have pity on me, a sinner. Oh Lord, I believe. Help me with unbelief. Father, I am powerless. I need you." If I stepped up here to preach sermons on Sunday and I came up here to preach in my own power, I wouldn't get up here and preach. It's terrifying. Every time I sit in these pews before I come up to preach, I am intently praying, "God, deliver me from myself as I preach. And I pray whatever I say, your Spirit will deliver according to your word." Because I know my inconsistencies. I know my sin. You know, Paul struggled with this. The Apostle Paul. Can you imagine? If there was ever a righteous man other than Christ, it had to be Paul, right? But Paul talks about his own inconsistencies. Going through just a few passages in Romans 7, starting in verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Man, if that's not inconsistent. I mean, that, you know, there's a name for that in psychology. So the point is, though, is that Paul is rendering to us an understanding that he is struggling in his Christian walk, saying, "I'm a believer, but yet I do what I do not want to do." And he goes on to say in verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, what is good, I do not find." How inconsistent can one man be? How ridiculous for a man to say these things, but he's acknowledging himself before God. In a lot of ways, he's actually very consistent, because he's acknowledging his inconsistency. He's acknowledging his sin. He's acknowledging the evil that he has to deal with every day of his life. "I find then a law that evil is present with me, then one who wills to do good." And then verse 24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul's acknowledging that his inconsistency, that his struggle, that his battle of desiring good but doing evil is evil. Thinking one thing and doing another is evil. He says, "Oh, what a wretched man I am. I'm a double-minded man. What hope do I have? Who shall rescue me?" But he falls down upon the ground. And he acknowledges the reality that he knows about himself. That he needs another. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Verse chapter 8, 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, who has made me free from the law of sin and death." Paul has acknowledged his inconsistent life. He realizes that he desires one thing but does another. Even as a believer, we are going to struggle with these things. But he doesn't rely upon himself. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul. "Come on, Paul. You were struck down on the road to Damascus by a blinding light. You were taught by Christ. You've experienced things that no man has experienced. You've gone to the third heaven. You have seen things that you cannot tell us about. And you're telling me that you can't pull up your own bootstraps?" "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Next week, we will see the consistency of God within himself as the very salvation of our souls. There is nothing in the Word of God that is inconsistent. God does everything according to who he is. And it is by that that we can say with Paul, I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is he that saved me. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, I praise you for this introduction for next week's sermon. I thank you, Father, that you change things according to what you please, that you cause things to happen, Father, so that your word will be put forth as you desire it. I only pray, Father, that your word has gone forth by the power of your Spirit and not by my own. I pray, Father, that you would take what is said here this morning, that you would equip us with it, that you would allow our minds to be changed, that you would have our hearts uplifted, that you would allow us, Father, to find the nourishment in doing your will as Christ himself found when he walked this earth. Father, we praise you for this time. We thank you for your glorious word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.